Good morning. I'd like to share with you some thoughts which have been developing over the last few years. So they're still developing. See where we're up to. Anybody, any insights afterwards, please let me know. I start off with a little story which I remember reading a good few years ago. There was a man called, I think some of you, I'm sure some of you will have heard of him, a gentleman called Mr. Durrell, Gerald Durrell. He used to travel around the world collecting animals for a zoo, for different zoos. He had his own zoo, he had other people's zoos. He used to travel around the world collecting animals. And he was once in South America, I forget which country it was in, and he made a huge collection of animals, and there was a revolution. There was a revolution in the country he was in. And the government was overthrown, and he was a bit stuck. He heard by radio that, you know, there was a revolution going on. He didn't know how to get out of the country. And he made contact with whoever it was, who said, "You've got to get out ASAP. Got to just move." So he said, "How should I do it?" He said, "We'll send over a little rickety, you know, we've got a little aeroplane. We'll send over an old aeroplane. We'll send it across, and we'll get you out." He said, "But what about my animals? I've got, you know, hundreds of animals I've collected. I've spent the last 2 months collecting animals." He said, "Really sorry. You can fit as many as you can into the plane, but the rest of them you're going to have to leave behind." So he did. He decided which ones he wanted to take with, and the rest of them, he opened up the cages and let them out and said, "Right, you know, you didn't save the animals, but he took them out and let them back into the jungle, wherever it was." And he said that he would have liked to have seen the animal rights people there, because he is this person who's busy going into the jungle collecting animals. There's a lot of animal rights people saying, "Oh, you're not allowed to put them into captivity. You can't capture animals and taking away their freedom." So what happened when he opened the cages was, and he actually took them physically out, they all came running back into the cages. So he couldn't get rid of them. To the extent that there were a couple of poisonous snakes there who were hanging around. He had to kill them because they were getting too dangerous outside the thing. And he said there was nothing to do. In the end, he just had to leave them there, and they stayed. He left the cages, and the animals stayed in the cages. They went out to get food and went back home into the cages, back into captivity. And with people, we see exactly the same thing. With people, there's a known concept. I forget exactly the wording it's called, but the prison syndrome. Some people who were in prison at quite a young age, when they let out, they quickly do a crime because they want to get back into prison. They feel comfortable there. That's their home. That's where they feel good. In the Psukim, we see many times with Klal Yisrael, they come out of Mitzrayim, the same idea. We say, at the beginning of Parshas B'Shalach, it says, "V'loynocham Elokim derech eretz Plishtim kikarev hu." Hashem did not take Klal Yisrael the quickest way to Eretz Yisrael, which would be going directly north from Egypt, from Mitzrayim, through Plishtim, through to Eretz Yisrael. Ki Oma Elikim, Peninoche Ma'am Beroisim Milchama. They'll get worried when they see a battle, and what will they do? Shovel Mitzrayim. Now, I don't know, if it would have been me, I'd have gone somewhere else. I'd have to go back to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim wasn't exactly the pleasantest of places for Klal Yisrael, where the way they've been treated the last few years, the boys have been thrown into the river, they've been in the slavery. But no, that's what Hashem, and obviously that's what would have happened. That would have happened. And we find it through, again and again, this concept through the Psukim. And the Meraglim came back from Eretz Yisrael. There's all these enormous people there, and it's going to be very difficult to conquer. Ooh, Toiv Lanu. It would have been much better to still be in Mitzrayim. It would have been better in Mitzrayim. Again, think to yourself, the way we've had Mitzrayim described to us, Mitzrayim wouldn't have been better for anybody at all. So what are they going back there for? You're right, but I always understood, I think the Pashto says that if they would have gone back out now, Mitzrayim would have oppressed them even more. Mitzrayim were running after them. When they ran after them to the Yamsuf to take them back, they weren't going to be running after them to take them back and to just let them be there. That's not what Pari wanted. Pari wanted to take them back and really oppress them again. So Enochanama, I hear what you're saying, but yeah. So just that's the idea. Now just start from the beginning of this week's Pasha. the famous kasha Rashi asks, we're going backwards. We're not going forwards, we're going backwards. Suddenly start at the beginning of Sefer Shemos talking about what happened many years before with the Shvatim, who came down to Mitzrayim, who didn't. And all the Mepharshim, every one of the Mepharshim has got his own mahalach in it. The Ramban says, this Sefer Shemos, is the Sefer of Golus and Geula. That's what Sefer Shemos is. They say each one of the Mepharshim has got his own. What's Sefer Shemos? Why it's called Sefer Shemos? Is it called Sefer Shemos? It's got a different name. But he said, the Ramban says that it's the Sefer of Golus and Geula. It starts off with the beginning of the Golus, and it finishes with the end of the Geula. So you're going to look at me and say, where's the Geula in Sefer Shemos? So he says a very interesting thing, a few interesting things. First he says, of the beginning, he says, well, I've just said, since it's the book of Golus and Geula, we have to start off with the beginning of the Golus. Shemos Nesah Ha'boim Mitzrayim, that's the beginning of the Golus. And you go through the Golus, and he says, Geula is not about just going out of Mitzrayim. That's not Geula. Geula, he said, Loshen is Einanu Nishlam until El Mailas Avoisam Yoshuvu, until people have gone back up to the Maila of their fathers, to the level of their fathers. Uchsheyotzu Mitzrayim, when we came out of Mitzrayim, Afal Pishayotzum Beis Avodim, even though we came out of the house of slaves, Adai Nichoshu Goyim, was still considered to be in Golos. Until came to Bor HaSinai and they made the Mishkan, then Nechshuv Golim. That's why Sefer Shemos finishes with the building of the Mishkan, because then we're back at the Maila of the fathers. I would like to elaborate a little bit, maybe a possible explanation in this. And the first thing is like this: Geula, redemption, has two parts. Geula has the physical redemption. You've been taken out of the time. He let open the cages and let the animals out. But there's also in your mind, how in your mind you feel free. A person who has been let out of the cage but feels more comfortable inside the cage, he's not a nigal. He's not a person who is free. He's not out of the cage. He's just, the door's open, the door's wide open, but it hasn't helped him. And just a dugma l'davar, I tell you, there's many words in Lashon HaKodesh, many, many words, which have two meanings. They have a meaning which is a physical meaning, and they have a meaning which is in the mind. I'll give you a simple example, some of which I'm sure you know, just to as a hakdama to this idea. The word covered, in school they always translate covered as honor. Actually, in many cases, covered means respect. It doesn't mean honor. Honor, what's the difference between honor and respect? It's like speaking English, what is honor, what's respect? I can honour somebody by putting down a red carpet for him and serving him some drinks, even though in my head I despise him. Honour is a physical activity. I give him honour. Respect is what I have in my mind. Respect, I don't respect somebody by putting a red carpet down for him. Respect is something that I do by thinking about him. Ooh, that is a special person. He's somebody who I appreciate. And when in the Psukim in the Torah, we go through Psukim with this idea, you see many times in the Torah the word kavod means respect and not honor. Avada, it has both meanings. Kabed asavicha vesemecha, both means respect your parents and honor your parents, and there are halachas, what you have to do for that honor. But honor without respect of your parents is worthless, absolutely worthless. And the word kavod has these two meanings. Another one, which again, this one I'm sure you've all noticed before, the word Havdalah. Havdalah, so again in school they say separated, divided. But actually Havdalah usually doesn't mean that, usually it means distinguish. Usually Havdalah means, Lahavdol ben Yisrael la'amim, doesn't mean to separate between Yisrael, doesn't mean to divide, it means to distinguish, to understand the difference. Lahavdol ben Hatomei o ben Hatoir, o ben Achayin Achayas o Achayas shalai se'achid. It's not that we're going to go and put them in separate things. It's that we have to understand the difference. And the Rashis and a lot of Mepharshim, they're explaining the word lahavdil means to distinguish, to create a distinction between the tahir animals and the treifa animals, the kosher animals and the treif. So I'm saying the same idea, as you can say, there are many other words. I'm saying the same idea applies to geula. Geula means physical redemption. You're let out of prison. You're let out of slavery. The animals are let out of the cage. But geula also means in your mind. In a person who thinks and acts like a free man, like a man who is not in slavery, acts differently. And I'll tell you another little story which I read once about, there was a refusenik, for those of you who remember what those are, called Mrs. Rays, she was called. And she fought very, very hard to get herself and her husband and her children out of Russia. And they lost their jobs, and it went through all the different things. At one point, she and one of her sons got a temporary visa to go to America. And she thought, well, what's the point of a temporary visa? What's yesterday's idea? What's not? What am I doing getting a temporary visa? So she asked, and they said, no, the people who advised her said, go on this visa just for a trip, but go there and cause as many problems for the Russians as you can, create awareness, raise money, make a matzav, as they call it. So she went to America, and she was being sponsored by a certain large Jewish charitable organization, and they took her along, and she was there. And they were arranging her this activity and that activity. And she met one of her old friends who said to her, and what are you doing for your husband and your other son left behind in Russia? She said, well, they've arranged me this activity. But what are you doing for them? Well, I don't know. So they said, you've got to stand up and make your own decisions and decide what's good for you and what's not good for you. And she wrote an autobiography, said, till now in my whole life I had never made a conscious decision. I hadn't been allowed to. In Russia, we weren't brought up to make our own decisions. She decided who to get married to, maybe. Besides that, everything was decided by the state. Which school you go to, where you live, what exactly you're going to do. You've got this quality, you can get this job, you're going to train for that. You're going to go... Everything was decided by the government. She'd never made a decision. She said she finally realised what a free life was like. But she said she couldn't do it. She couldn't actually physically make the decision. She'd now realised that there is such a thing as making a decision, but she couldn't physically make that decision. So she said that it took, this friend of hers actually took hold of her and said, right, you're coming to stay with me, forget about all these things, we'll create you a programme, and we'll have to do it. But she couldn't do it herself. She'd been brought up not to. In Avdus, Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim had been, what they call it, mentally abused. They've been degraded into thinking of themselves as slaves. And they came to a point where they didn't have the feeling to make decisions. They just knew they had to shout to Hashem to come out. So the Geula, when you're coming out of people who've been in slavery for so many years, and people who have, for so many years, experienced that life, what's their mentality going to be when they come out? A mentality of slaves. Let's go back to Mitzrayim. That's where we were. That's where we're comfortable. We're comfortable as slaves. Not that it was good for them, and not that it was physically comfortable, but that's the life that they were used to. That's the life that we were used to. The life that they would go back to. And that's this point of Nitna Reish Rishon Mitzrayim. So that has, we have to have a geula, a mental geula, as well as a physical geula. A person who comes out of Mitzrayim has to come and appreciate that now he's a free man and he's serving Hashem. And that's why the first one of the Seras HaDibra, straight away, Onoichi Hashem Alekecha, Metiach HaMetzitzrayim Beis Avadim. That is the crunch of Avodas Hashem, is now you're out of Mitzrayim. You have to forget about Mitzrayim. I've taken you out completely and now you are only mine. Now you are the servants of Hashem. And therefore the Ramban says, that when you come to building the Mishkan, and you come to serving Hashem in the best possible way, that should have been the top level of Geula. They've gone to Miles Avoisam before they went to Mitzrayim, back to the degree that Yaakov Avinu was, where Yaakov built Mizbechos for Hashem, and he had conversations with Hashem, so now we've got Moshe Rabbeinu instead. That's back to that level, and that should have been it. However, it comes to the Meraglim afterwards, and what are Klal Yisrael saying again? Let's go back to Mitzrayim again. Let's go back. So they haven't managed to do it. So what did Hashem do? 40 years in the Midbar. So Pasha says 40 years, negative 40 days, and this. But Yom Hashanah, Yom Hashanah. But there's something else as well. Chazal say that it takes 40 years for a Talmud to appreciate his Rebbe. It takes 40 years to effect a proper culture change. To change a nation from being a nation of slaves into being a nation of free men, it takes 40 years. 40 years, actually, Yakir es Rabbi. And in those 40 years, not only would they, all the people who had been slaves actually die, but their children, it took them 40 years to change themselves, to become a nation of free men. Then they could go into Eretz Yisrael, and there'd be no fear at all that they would think of going back to Mitzrayim. So that is, again, that's why after the Meraglim it appears that they had to have this 40-year period. The Mishkan wasn't enough. Going out of Mitzrayim wasn't enough. Matan Torah wasn't enough. Needed a 40-year period to get into the thing. Now, we, every day in davening, we do a thing which we've always talked about. You all heard about it, and we all makpid not to say our main after God Israel. Smichas geula l'tfila. We do geula before tfila, and we think about it. What? Why? Well, you know, geula l'tfila. The Ramosha Shvav asked this question. Why? What's the point? Why do we need geula before tfila? What are we talking about? Speakers go to tefillah, and every child knows, can't say amen after God Israel, and you have to make sure, and in Maariv maybe it's slightly less, so if you're late for Maariv then you can have a Shemun Esther and say because Kriya Shema afterwards, and maybe Shabbos there's slightly less, etc. You know all about the idea, there's a thing called Speakers go to tefillah. Why do you have to talk about Geula just before you daven? Chayra, according to what we're saying, it's extremely simple why you have to. It's a very simple thing. You have to mentally free yourself from everything else around and say, I am only a servant of Hashem, I am a servant of the Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, then you can daven to Him. Davening to Rabbeinu Shlomo when you're busy serving other masters, when you're busy thinking about the modern day Mitzrayim or the equivalent, is a waste of time. I won't say a complete waste of time, but it's not as good as if you say Geula first, and you think mentally, I am now, Ezra Sabasein Ator Me'elam, Moginu Mashiach Ne'amachreim, He took us out of Mitzrayim, He will take us out from wherever else it is, and He's always going to be with us, and Mitz Hashem Shira Chadosh Hashem, we're going to sing another song when Mashiach comes, and Kol Yisrael, then we can talk about asking us, praising Hashem, Moganovis, Chayamesim, Atokodesh, and then we can ask Hashem for some requests as well. Because Gola Litfila, we've got our Gola, then we can daven. And that's possibly why on Shabbos is less of an Indian, we're not asking requests so much. We don't have to quite so much. And anyway, Bosh, on Shabbos itself, we should be feeling a mental freedom from the world of things. It is much easier for people who work hard all week to appreciate them. For a Kol Yom Man, how much Shabbos is a Geula, how much Shabbos actually frees you up from everything else. So that was the stage one. Now, stage two, I want to try and develop what our Avodah is in Golus, and also how the Golus actually brings the Geula. Golus is not just a necessary evil we have to pass through to get to the Geula, but Golus itself actually creates the Geula. And that stage, we'll do that stage first, then come back to the other thing I just mentioned. So the first thing is, if you look carefully, this week's parasha again. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to lead Klal Yisrael because he didn't have this slave mentality. He didn't have it. Why did he not have it? Moshe Rabbeinu was brought up in three different things, right? First, he's part of Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi were never really part of the slavery. Secondly, he grew up in the king's palace. And thirdly, he went out to see the world around and he saw a little bit out of the ghetto. He went to Midian. He went and lived with the high priest of Midian, the Kohen Midian, and he saw many things which presumably he wouldn't have seen even in the king's palace in Mitzrayim. He went out and he saw the things. So he didn't have this slave mentality. He'd never been enslaved. He'd never come out, never lived with the Yidden. He had one or two things to do then before he ran away, as we know. But he didn't have it, and Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore, had the koichus to become the leader. He had the freedom to be able to think, you know, you can make decisions, you can go to a Midian, you can come back, you can do different things, you can bring your wife and children back, and then when you think you made a mistake, you can send them back, etc. You can change your mind, you can do things. So Moshe Rabbeinu was an ideal leader. Why did he become a leader? Because of the worst possible part of Mitzrayim. It's quite clear in all the Chazars and all the Psukim, the worst Gezeirah Mitzrayim made was Kol Hayelad Hayelad Yoyot Tashlichu, we're going to throw them all, Kol Bein Hayelad Yoyot Tashlichu, we're going to throw all the male children into the river. Lovan Bikish Lakas Akhoid, Paro de Gozelas, Khom Lovan Bikish Lakas Akhoid. That Paro, that was his thing, which we talk about. We mentioned Paro tried to throw all the male members of Klal Yisrael, the male descendants, the children, into the river. That's the worst thing. And because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu grew up in a different culture without this slave mentality out of them, and he was able to become a leader. Through the darkest hour, that's what created the koichus that Moshe Rabbeinu would have to take us out. Because of the Hester. Not despite the Hester, but because of the Hester. Because of the depths which Paro descended to, that's what caused it. We find that in many other places. As you know, think about Esther. Esther managed to save Klal Yisrael. The worst part of the Purim story, you had the Gezerah, and then you had the fact that Esther, our princess, was taken to the king's palace. They thought, Klal Yisrael, that was the very worst thing. Imagine nowadays, people would be shouting, screaming, crying. And that's what brought the Geula, these two things together. And that's what brought, in the end, the rise of the Yidden and the ability to try and rebuild later on, second base, because all came through there, through the darkest moment. It happens many other times, as I say, we can elaborate another time, but I wanted to point to go through one more thing, and that's what we can take from this. What can we do? Where are we in all this? And we are, as we know, in Golos, and we are in the winter, we're in Manchester, we're in a dark place, dark time of year. A time of year which is actually, as we know, it's the Yemei Edom tomorrow. It's a time where there's a lot of Hester, a lot of hiddenness. And what are we trying to do? Where are we in all this? Now, I remember, I don't remember how many years ago it was, and I don't remember these dates. Some people can just throw, it was in 1986, in Toshin. I don't remember these things. I remember I don't remember his name anymore. I can see his face. The Mashgiach from Eretz Yisrael came here, and he spoke. He spoke in, I think it was in Masechta Hadas, and he spoke. I don't remember what he said, but I remember him talking about the stars. And he said in Yiddish, "Stern in Himmel," and he spoke about it. And he repeated it again and again. Klal Yisrael are like stars, like the stars in the sky. And he said that a star gives light. So I want to try and explain what I think I took from him, and I don't think it's quite what he meant, but it doesn't matter. It's for me what I said, and so on. Klal Yisrael, as we know, are compared to two things. Compared to the sand of the sea, and compared to the stars of the sun. And if you look carefully in the Pesukim, it says, the stars of the sea have no number. The sand of the sea has no number. You can't count them. The stars, we can't count them, right? It says, "Umtucha lisparos." Avraham Avinu couldn't count them. But the Rebbeinu Shloim can count them. Moina mispar lakechavim, and not just he can; he can count the sand as well. But he does count them. L'cholam shemay sikra. He counts them and gives them each a name. Rashi over here says, Rashi says here in Parashat Shmos that the stars, mitzion b'mispar, machnison b'mispar. Not only does he count them, every night he puts them out, counts them. These are the ones I'm taking out, putting out this tonight. And these ones I'm taking back in. This is something which is very special for the Ribbono Shel Olam. He counts the stars the whole time. Counts them as they go out, and counts them as they come back in. We know, obviously, you can only see the stars when it's dark. When it's light outside, you can't see the stars. We have the we're in the unfortunate position of living in an area where not only are there a lot of clouds so we can't see the stars, we've got a lot of light pollution. So seeing the stars around here is very difficult. If anybody ever wants to, the best place I found around here for seeing the stars is down Bury New Road, opposite St Mary's Park. There's like a flower garden. If you go there and look upwards, it's not bad. But really, you have to go to a place. Heaton Park, I'll try this. This is even better. It's very dark down there. In the night, okay. So Heaton Park. So if you want to, you want to see the constellations, the mazolos, try and understand how it is around here. It's not much, but it is. But we live in a place where there's a lot of light. Light means that there's a lot of light pollution at night. Light at night. So that you can't see the stars. If you imagine like this, in spiritual light, it's the same. The darker it is, the more the stars can be seen. The darker the galus, the more each yid, who is nimshel hakoychav, the more each normal yid, each simple poshut yid, the more each mitzvah he does can be seen. The more effect it has, the more it shines out. You imagine a time of great ha'aras ponim, when the Rabbi Yishloim is pouring out shefa on us, our mitzvahs still count. Of course they count. But they're not as noticeable, they're not as seen, they're not as effective, because there's so much ruchnias around. It's not quite the same. As we know, you can see bigger stars from further away, and they're seen earlier when there's more light. Those are the gedolei hadoya, people who have this extra special hashpa, they can give extra light. And even when they're much further away, because gedolei from earlier doyos can still be seen. Poshta people from earlier doyos, you can't see, their stars are further away. They're still there, I'm not saying they're not there, but they don't have such an hashpa, such an effect on us. And if you take it a step further, the street lights, they also remove the effect of the stars. The gas, the street, the effect that the Golos has, the fact that people who bring the street into their houses, or whatever it is, they have street lights around them. And street lights, I don't mean physical street lights, but I mean lights from the outside world around their ruchnias, it also stops the effect of the stars. In order to have the real effect, you have Vayotze Oyse HaChutza. Rabbi Yishev took Avraham Avinu out, and he would say out of the Gashmias. Out of the thing, then you can see the stars, then the stars themselves will have an effect. And we, each one of us, are a star in this point. Why did Rabbi Nishleilam give each star a name? What does it mean? What does it give a star a name? You know, this one's called the scorpion, and this one's called, what does it mean he gives each star a name? What is a name? A name is a significance. A name is a tafkid. A name is a purpose. A name is something saying, this thing is important to me, and without it, there's something missing. And that's why Klal Yisrael are Nimshal L'Kechavim. If all we want to do is, Hashem wanted to do Avraham Avinu, say, you're going to have lots of descendants, and they're going to be uncountable, he should have said, Kechol Hayom. Shelo Yisafim Meroiv. No, he said, Kechoich Le'ashomayim, because each Kechav has got a shame. Each Kechav has its own very special tafkid, and we each have our own purpose, and our own, what we're supposed to achieve. And if there's one star missing, the Shtetin Chazal, when a star goes missing, there's a mabul. It took one star out, two stars out, it created a mabul. Water comes through. You can't have a star missing. We're all there. We've all got to fulfill what we're doing there. The more there is golos, the more dark it is, the darker it is, the more we have to remember every little good deed we do, everyone we do shines out more. It would have a better effect, it would have a very strong effect on us, on Klal Yisrael, on the world, on everything. If you go Takago, and this I don't think you can do either in Heaton Park or St. Mary's, you go to the real countryside, and you look up, you can see what Chazal call the Nahar Dinoir, which is in English the Milky Way. So like a river of stars, right, a white river right across the sky, especially around Rosh Chodesh time, there's no moon, can see, it's very, very special to see. And what that tells us, when we're part of those Kechavim, is that we're not just by ourselves. Now you go to night, now here you see three or four stars, you think, I'm by myself, I'm working by myself, I'm a little yid in Golos. Say no, you look up, you can see thousands and thousands all in the same path, all together. We're following in the footsteps of our Baruch Hashem, our parents, our ancestors, back to Avraham Avinu, to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that will give us a chizuk to say, we can give the light now, and we try and do our mitzvahs, but we're part of an old tradition, we're part of a Nahar Dina, we're part of this very special, very, very, very special Masairah from all the Doiras to try and tell us how to give light, how to do it, how to make it special. In the winter, what's special about winter? What happens in winter? In winter, I've got a tree in my back garden. In the summer, it's absolutely jam-packed with leaves, and we can't see out our windows. In the winter, I can see till the middle centre of town. There's no leaves. The tree looks dead. And I tell you something, last spring, this particular tree, it's a very big tree. I said to my wife in the spring, all the other trees had leaves on, this I didn't have a single leaf. I said to my wife, maybe it's dead, maybe I have to sort something out before, you know, this big tree is going to fall down. 2 days later, it was so covered with leaves that we couldn't see anything again. The point of winter is a time for rejuvenation. It's a time when, yes, everything goes to sleep, and yes, everything looks dead, but it's a time when actually, like every night when you go to sleep, it gives you koichas, and when things are getting ready to spring forth. And that's the moshul for Golos. It's through the years, every time, every year, we go through a period where we rejuvenation, we go to sleep, and we wake up. Every day we go to sleep physically and we wake up. Every month the moon gets smaller and then gets bigger. And that's telling us, remember, remember, even though it's dark now, it's not always going to be dark. Even though it's a time of golos, but underneath it, the life is still there. And if you could drill into the center of the earth, what do you find? Very, very hot things. Molten metal. It's all in the middle and center of the earth. What does it mean? There's life underneath everything. There's always something going on. There's nothing which is dead. Everything is there the whole time. And we'd like to say a stage further. In the Makas Choshech, we know that the people who didn't believe in Moshe Rabbeinu and other such people were killed. Now, the Chazal say Makas Choshech, the Mitzrayim wouldn't see it. But I would like maybe to suggest, Apidrush, a slightly different idea based on what we're saying. Saying, what did it say about Makas Choshech? It says, L'chol b'nei Yisrael ha'yal ober me'shvoysam. Klal Yisrael had light, but the Mitzrayim didn't have light. Why did Klal Yisrael have light? You say, because they didn't deserve to get punished, because Hashem wanted to do a nes, wanted to do something else. We say, maybe slightly differently. Klal Yisrael had light, because in time of Makas Choshech, the real light and darkness came out. Not so much what we normally see, which is just physical, you switch on an electric switch, electricity, and it becomes light, switch it off, it becomes dark, etc. No, that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is, Makas Choshech Hashem said, let's see, the people who have only done Averus, they'll be in the dark. People who have done Mitzvahs will be in the light because they deserve it. Because that is how it is up there. Darkness and light. And that was the time that Avarionim, they couldn't cope with that. they were Tucker. They were Yidden in the darkness. So Hashem said, no, for these people, they don't deserve this whole L'chol b'nei Yisrael ha'yal ober me'shvoysam. They don't deserve this special light which came. Some of the Mefarshim say, as we know, that there was a physical darkness which you could feel. You could feel the darkness. That's not what we call normal darkness. There's somebody, some of the Mefarshim says it's the smog like he saw in England. But leaving that aside, there's this normal Mahalach is that Hashem brought some sort of spiritual fog that you could actually feel, some sort of thing down, some sort of darkness down, which you could feel the Choshech, you could feel the darkness. You could feel the darkness. And then on that, that they had light, and the light wasn't just a light to see, it was a light that they didn't have this physical impediment of the darkness. That was only for people who needed, who are Oyrim Meshvayson, people who gave out light, people who themselves are Kechavim, and the Avarionim, they had to die. You find it many times, in times of great Ha'oras Ponim, there's lots of people coming to join Klal Yisrael. You find it through the Doiras, the Erev Rav came, and the Geri Aroyas came when Klal Yisrael went to Eretz Yisrael, and the lions were busy, the wild animals were busy attacking anybody who wasn't Jewish, so they quickly came. And that's those people, quite often we found, the people who came in such times caused a lot of problems later. The Geharoyas became Kutim, the Erev Rav, we know what they, etc. Many, many times. But people who do their best in times of Hester upon him, that's when we can see who's really doing his best, who's really making an effort, who's really wants to be part of Klal Yisrael. That's true for all of us, for every person, where we are and what we are. So if we just try and go back and explain, repeat a summary, summarize where we've got to and what we're trying to achieve. Where we are now, we said that there's two things which we have to, in our generation, we have to do. One thing we have to do is try and understand Geula. U'saymech Geula L'Tfila. U'saymech Geula L'Tfila. How are we going to do that? How am I going to be Saymech Geula L'Tfila? By thinking that I am capable of making my decisions, and my decisions are going to be that I'm going to serve Hashem. That's the decision I'm going to make. That I'm going to become an Eved Hashem. Not that I'm going to be a person who can't make decisions. Fakir, I'm a free man. I've got a geula. Hashem saved me. Mitzrayim galtonu Hashem alekeinu. Or mi beis avodim p'disonu. That's the point. He's out of beis avodim. Why do you keep mentioning beis avodim? What do we care? Out of Mitzrayim. No, because we're no longer avodim. We're not Avadim anymore. So that's what we have to concentrate on. And we mention the Nisim Hashem made, we go through that, right through Tzur Yisrael, Kum Ve'ezras Yisrael. Then we can start saying a tefillah that the Geula should be finally, physically finished and achieved. And we should come out of the Golos and finish with Bar Golos. So then we're able to say a tefillah. So that's stage one that we have to do as Yidden every day. In the Golos. The second thing we have to do is appreciate, even though it's quite difficult, and I admit it's difficult, we all know it's difficult, you know what a Golos Yid looks like and how he behaves, And Rabbi Eliezer Zichron Livracha used to, if he was walking in the street with a group of Talmidim, and a goy would be walking down the pavement, he would say to Talmidim, we've got to get off the pavement and into the road, because we are not at home here. It's not our home. And we've got to appreciate that. It's not correct, all the people who are trying to say, no, it's our place and we're the thing. So I saw once a person who wanted to be buried in the Yiddish Beis HaKvaros in South Manchester, and they wanted to be written on the tombstone, she is buried here in the land that she loved. And the Rav went to her and he said to her, I think it was Rabbi Rubin, went and said to her, you know, it's not very Jewish. It's not really, you know, it's not from us, that's that thing. What happened, I don't remember what happened, that's not the point. The point is that we have to feel we're in Golos. And we taka have to not only feel we're in Golos, but actively act as though we're in Golos, not as though we own the place. When we start owning the place, that's Vayishman Yishron Vayivot, and that's when the goyim start getting jealous, and that's when we run into all sorts of problems, as you know the famous Meshech Chochma about Germany, we're going to go into now. But we do have to feel that. On the other hand, we have to appreciate these two points. Number one, again, and repeat again, that mitzad ourselves inside, we are free people. We can make our own decisions, and we have to decide to serve Hashem. And number two, that the effect every mitzvah we have, every mitzvah we do, every good deed we do, and even every day that we just stand and we say, I am a Yid, I am a servant of Hashem, the effect that has is so much stronger because we're in Golos. And then we come back to the third stage, which we said, which is a special chizuk for us, the darker the golos, and the more difficult it becomes, is usually that's what creates the ge'ula, the final ge'ula. Not that that is a leading to it. And I'll explain why. That's the final thing, we'll explain why. Ramchal says that the ge'ula has to be when Hashem comes. So, v'hoya Hashem le'melech ha'aretz, maybe Hashem echad, u'shmoy echad. Shmoy Echad, right? Hashem Echad, we understand. Shmoy Echad, they mean Shmoy Echad. He says, got to create a greater Kiddush Hashem. When Moshiach comes, it has to create an amazing Kiddush Hashem. And he says along the lines that we said, he says there's two ways of doing that. One is, the Klal Yisrael themselves would have made the Kiddush Hashem inside them by always keeping all the mitzvahs, we wouldn't have needed all the golos. Because that itself would be a Kiddush Hashem. That's an internal Kiddush Hashem. But if not, we're going to have an external Kiddush Hashem. He said, what's the external Kiddush Hashem? He said, the biggest external Kiddush Hashem is obviously going to be when Klal Yisrael descends to the bottom level, when the world descends to the worst level, and then suddenly Mashiach comes and flips it over. That will be the biggest external Kiddush Hashem. So he says that since Klal Yisrael weren't zeicher to do the internal Kiddush Hashem, we've got to get to the worst possible point before Mashiach can come and flip it over, and that should be a chizuk in its Hashem, that we should bring Mashiach from here of Yomim.
Yeah, have a snow.